My name is Solomon, and I get to serve as the family and youth pastor here, and I am not preaching this morning, but we are celebrating something really joyful and profoundly Christ-centered this morning. We're celebrating the ordination of a pastor. Now, depending on your church background, when you hear the word ordination, there's all sorts of things that might be running through your mind. So I'm just going to take a moment to give us a brief theology, an explanation of ordination before Steve McCausland comes up to preach. First thing about ordination is that Christ, Jesus, is the one who calls pastors. So ordination does not begin with paperwork, not with the council, and not even with a congregational vote. Ordination begins with Jesus. Ephesians 4 tells us that Christ is the one who gives pastors to the church. Acts chapter 20 tells us that it's the Holy Spirit who makes people overseers. So before any human initiative, Christ is the one who gives pastors to his church. So in this sense, Pastor Leonard is a gift directly from Jesus to Bethel Community Church. Pastors are not self-appointed. They're recognized by the church. They're tested in their life and doctrine, and they are affirmed by a local body. Biblically, ordination is when a church calls a man to be their pastor. We understand that Scripture gives local churches the authority to ordain and call their own pastors. So not a denomination, not a bishop or a presbytery, and certainly not the government. When a church calls a man to be their pastor, what a church is saying is we affirm that Christ has called and gifted this man for ministry. We trust that God is leading you with shepherding our church. So in this sense, Pastor Leonard was ordained even before coming here because he served as a pastor elsewhere. So if this is true, that a pastor is ordained when a church calls him, why do this now? Well, Bethel happily partners with a network of churches called the Evangelical Free Church of America, or the EFCA. Our denomination has a separate and optional process that men can go through to be tested in the soundness of their doctrine. This process can serve as an additional layer of protection and support for local churches like ours to know that a pastor has been battle-tested and affirmed by other pastors. So that's why we celebrate this now, as the capstone of Pastor Leonard's rigorous theological vetting in partnership with the EFCA. When a man is ordained, it does not make him spiritually elite or more important. It doesn't elevate him above anyone else. Instead, it places him under a weight. The weight of shepherding a flock, the weight of preaching the whole counsel of God, the weight of prayer, and the weight of caring for souls. It's a burden to be Christ-like, serving in a manner that remembers that if anyone is to be great in the kingdom of God, he must be the least. Pastors are under-shepherds of the chief shepherd, Jesus. And so we pause today as a church because it's worth celebrating that Christ has not abandoned the church. Christ is still shepherding his church, and he's still raising up men to pastor and preach and point us to himself. And so that's what we're doing today. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite Steve McCausland, who works for the EFCA Great Lakes District, and also him and his family worship here with us. But let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love the church, and that you would send Christ to come and die, to cleanse and to build the church. God, we thank you for the ways you've been so faithful here to Bethel and calling Leonard as the lead pastor here. God, we pray that during this time that you would give us greater appreciation for this gift that you give to us from your word. Lord, we ask that you would continue to give faithful pastors and elders to Bethel Community Church to shepherd this flock to look more like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.
All right, thanks, Ben. Well, hey, Bethel Church. So happy to be here. I was going to talk about what the Free Church is and what an ordination means in the Free Church, and I was going to do so by looking at this painting together to start. This is from the 1800s. If you just kind of take that painting in, I know I've covered it with some words here, but take it in. What does the building look like in the church in which they're meeting? Plain. Looks like it might be a farm or a tavern or a schoolhouse or something. Now look at the people. Who are the people that are worshiping gathered together? Peasants, plain, average people. No fancy people there, just normal people. And now let's look at the pastor. What's he look like? He's really plain. There's no priestly garments or a robe or a bishop's hat or a giant gold chain with a cross on it. He's just a normal guy, and look at his pulpit. He's standing on a table. Kind of fun. Now, what I didn't tell you about this painting is every person in that room, the children included, are criminals of the state. They are conducting an unauthorized Bible study without a government-authorized official overseeing it. Therefore, they're liable to be thrown in prison. And that is the culture from which the Free Church was born. Let's go to the next slide, and we'll see what happened to make those events happen in the world. So in the 16th century, Martin Luther read the Reformation. The Catholic Church was struggling to shepherd God's people well. Martin Luther led this massive worldwide revival, and it spread all over Scandinavia. Kings and governors and princes and rulers all came to Christ in a magnificent way. And it was so powerful and so strong that they adopted Lutheranism, Martin Luther's interpretation of Scripture, as the state religion. And then they put the state and the government in charge of Christianity. That was great for the first generation. Wonderful things took place. But think about what happens sociologically across 2, 3, 4 generations from those initial founders. So the people in power hand off their power to their children, and they hand off their power to their children, including the keys to the church and authority over every Christian in the land. What happened is the church began to drift far away from Scripture and into esoteric and odd theological debates to the point where the people started to say, the church no longer represents or talks about Christ. They don't even open their Bibles on Sunday. And so this pietist movement began to take place, where people began opening their word and studying who God is and who Christ was without an authorized government official to give them permission to study God's word. And it created a lot of hardship if you wanted to study the Bible in Scandinavia. Can I tell you a story without you being judgmental or offended? Okay, I have your permission. So this is it. On page 7 of Evangelical Heritage. It's a true story. One of the pietist Bible studies was meeting in someone's home. They're studying God's word. Bibles are open. There's no authorized official overseeing the event. And a neighbor, figures out what they're doing, and he goes and rats on them. You know what they say about snitches. He told the city council, there's an unauthorized Bible study going on in this house. And so the council was up in arms, and they got the town constable, and they sent him to the Bible study to shut it down. And he's banging on the door, and he's trying the door handle, and it's locked. Meanwhile, everyone in the Bible study realizes that they're about to get thrown in prison. So the hosts run to the basement, fill a bunch of mugs with beer, and hand out beers. The men pull out their tobacco pipes and start smoking. And the women open their purses and pull out cards, and they start gambling. They open the front door, in runs the constable, and he looks everywhere. And he looks around, and he literally said, "Oh, there's no pietists here, just good Lutherans." And he walked off. Those are our spiritual forefathers. Don't take any application from that. That's just where we came from. So the pietist movement began in Scandinavia, and it interacted with revivals that were going on in America. So you can go to the next slide for me. So Philip Jakob Spener was one of the early pietists. He stayed within the state Lutheran church trying to reform it. There's always good people on both sides of that. Now, before you read that list of principles of pietist reform, be thinking, what is going on in the church that makes them need to have these principles? Okay, so number one, the first thing we need to do to revive our church is give more time to the reading and study of Scripture. What was going on in the church? Apparently, they were not opening their Bibles at all, and this was a radical step in the pietist reform. Number two, reform the pastoral office. Emphasize the priesthood of all believers. You got to remember, back in those days, the people that were in charge of the church, they put a big distance between you and Jesus, and they put these robes on and had this authority and said, "I am the intermediary between you and Christ. Talk to me if you want to know him. Don't open your Bibles. I'll talk to you about what truth is." Very, very unhealthy. So the believers of that time realized, you know what? The 1 Peter 2:8, Exodus 19 says that the whole nation, everyone is a priest on behalf of Christ. So we don't need an intermediary to get to Jesus Christ. And so that was one of the reform. Number three, cultivate spiritual life by loving your neighbor, not just gaining knowledge. So the church of that day was just so focused on esoteric theology, they neglected even just loving their neighbor. And I won't read the rest there, but you can see the times that created the evangelical free church. Let's go to the next slide. Does anyone read, I think that's Norwegian, Scandinavian? Anyone read that top phrase? Think like Swedish chef from the Muppets. Who restored det skrevet? Who restored det skrevet? Anyone know what that means? This is the rallying cry of pietists and free church people. Where does it stand written? If you're going to tell me how I need to worship God, you need to prove it from Scripture. That's the rallying cry that defined our spiritual forefathers. Now, D.L. Moody was not a free church guy, but he is one of the founders that got the movement going. So he was raised up here in Chicago, and he saw all over the city there's these kind of abandoned children, not quite abandoned children, but they're greatly neglected because their parents are immigrants and they're working in the stockyards. And so he began a Sunday school ministry. And then he began a preaching ministry, and then he founded Moody Church there in the city, and revivals went all over America because of his ministry. It was fantastic. But the cool thing is, Scandinavians loved D.L. Moody. They didn't speak English like he did, but he was uneducated, but relatively uneducated. He spoke in simple English, monosyllabic. When he wrote, it was phonetic, so his sermons are full of typos. But he was just one of the people, down to earth, simple, and everyone could understand him, and great revival took place under him. So I'm going to read you a quote from our early church fathers in Scandinavia. Here's what they said about Moody. "His simple but bold sermons were translated into our languages. They were read in our homes and were used as a model by large numbers of preachers when they preached the gospel of Christ. The preachers presented the word as a spear and nails to the conscience, and they did not miss in their aim. Revival broke out all over our country as never before, making its way even into the king's palaces and into the poorhouses." So you can see that Dwight Moody greatly influenced the free church. And then in 1820 to 1920, it's called the Nordic Migration. Literally 25% of Scandinavia, because of religious persecution and economic hardship, picked up and moved to the U.S. and Canada. They moved everywhere that it was cold and nowhere that it was warm. Those are our forefathers. So when I say 700,000 moved from Norway, there were, let's see, only 3 million in Norway. It's like a huge portion of their population picked up and moved here. And so they started free churches. Free meaning the government is not in control of us. God's word is our final authority. 1899, Logan Square Scandinavian Mission was established. Does anyone know what that is? Bethel Community Church. That's the original name of the church. It was obviously in Logan Square until they uprooted and moved here. If you look at this building in the picture, this is Salem Evangelical Free Church. It's called Good News Bible downtown. I think it's in Humboldt Park. But just take in that church. Very simple. Nothing's fancy. Very nice craftsmanship. You got some Danish writing on the ceiling. The one on the left means he is risen indeed. The one on the left is, or on the right is, because he lives, I also will live. That's our heritage, a beautiful building. If you look at our building, Bethel, it's not fancy. There's no stained glass. There's no, you know, painting and ornate architecture. That's our Swedish heritage. We just want simple. We don't want to distract and take away from the importance of this. This is the reason why we're meeting. L.J. Peterson, the founder of Bethel, this is in the around the turn of the century. Here's what he said. Older people find it difficult to understand why the young people should not be satisfied with the language spoken by their parents. So when they first moved here, their services are in Scandinavian. They're not speaking English. You can kind of feel the disdain he had for the English language that didn't age well. He even said this: "The American language may be good, may be a good business language, but we all know that it is no religious language." How many Scandinavian Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? Change? What's change? So in the 1920s, the second and third generation Scandinavians realized we need to transition our services into English. Right now they're all in Scandinavian and there's no more immigration and it's not working. So that 50-year period was very difficult, but our churches began to change and transition, and now almost every church that I'm aware of speaks English or other secondary languages that are in our culture today. We'll go to the next slide. You can see the scale. We were started by 22 ministers in Boone, Iowa, and then it's just continued to grow and explode across the decades to be 370,000 members, 1,600 churches across the United States, and 500 missionaries worldwide. Very powerful movement of free church people. And this, by the way, is in stark contrast to almost every mainline denomination today that is rapidly shrinking. So, next slide. These are the marks of an evangelical free church. What is this body of churches that gather together? Well, if you look at this painting here, this is Lucas Cranach, who was a Reformation-era painter. That's Martin Luther in the pulpit. It's kind of hard to see, but his hand is on the Bible. And with his preaching and his hand, he's symbolically pointing to Christ. Now, he's saying something very significant theological there. He's saying the job of the preacher is to take the text and point to Jesus Christ. Not point at myself, not point at our denomination, not point at our country, but Jesus Christ is the center of everything. Now, look at the people. They're not staring at the preacher. They're not staring at the artwork in the building. They're staring at Jesus Christ. That is what a free church is in essence. We sit under the authority of God. There's not a priest in between the congregation and Jesus, but he's alongside the congregation pointing at Jesus. That's the role of a shepherd. Priesthood of all believers. Now, we just saw a membership take place. Did you notice the Pope, the religious leaders didn't come in and authorize that membership? And in Scandinavia today, if you're born in a region, you're automatically a member of that church. And that's where you're baptized and married and buried. No, we as the church, this whole body, affirmed church membership. We're saying it's the church, the priesthood of all the believers, that defines what a free church is. So that's our heritage. And now we're going to look at what exactly is an ordination. What is this thing in which we are doing? So we're going to look at Acts 13, verses 1 through 3, just a quick overview. Now there was in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So they're giving us a little representation of who the church was in Antioch. And I love this. So Barnabas, Luke says, was a Levite. So he was from the priestly tribe of the Israelites. Simeon, who was called Niger. Niger means dark. And so we understand that to be saying Simeon was from Africa. Lucius of Cyrene. Lucius is a Greek name, but Cyrene was a colony in Africa. Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod. And that Greek word for lifelong friend indicates that he grew up in the courts and he was part of the political class. And Saul was a Benjamite, and he was a Pharisee, and he was part of the separatist Jewish movement that tried to separate themselves from the Roman Empire. Just appreciate the beauty of the diversity of that church. We've got people from every nation under the sun. We've got both sides of the political spectrum. So Manion would have been kind of the sellout, just trying to be popular crowd, and Saul would have been like, very ultra-conservative, separatists, get away from culture. And yet God saved them and brought them all together. And they formed the church. And that's the church which led to us today. Okay, so while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Worshiping the Lord and fasting. So they're very, very sincere. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. That's the first description of an ordination ceremony that we see in Scripture that I'm aware of. So it involves calling. The Holy Spirit said, Paul and Barnabas are called. You have to be called, as Pastor Solomon told us. You have to be called by Jesus. And then the calling involves being set apart for a specific work. And then you see on either side of the Holy Spirit, they're fasting and worshiping and praying. Mentions fasting even twice. So it's not something you do lightly. It's very sincere. It requires utmost devotion. And then the ceremonial part is the elders come and they lay their hands on them. And that's the ordination service. The laying of the hands symbolizes recognition of the authority and the power and the gifting that God has called those men to. Notice there's no government involved. The apostles in Jerusalem aren't coming in to sanction what's going on. It's just the local church made up of a very diverse array of people, understanding that the Holy Spirit has called these two men for mission work. So, ordination in the EFCA is a symbolic earthly representation of what we believe God's will is in heaven. Several months ago, battle-tested warriors gathered around Solomon. We tested his armor. We tested his ability to use the sword. And at the conclusion of that time, we believe that Solomon has been called and ordained to be a pastor and shepherd to God's church. Let me just end with this. What exactly is a pastor? What is God calling Pastor Leonard to through this ordination? Does anyone know what the word pastor means literally? Shepherd. So when you see the word shepherd in the Bible or pastored in the Bible, you can literally trade out the word shepherd. It means exactly the same thing. So we're going to look at John 10 together, just a quick devotion. Context of this is a man was born blind in the temple. Jesus gave him sight, and more than being able to see, he could see that Jesus was the Messiah. Meanwhile, the Pharisees, who were the pastors, the shepherds of Israel, who could physically see, were completely spiritually blind. They could not see that Jesus was the Messiah. So that's the context of Jesus speaking, and Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees right now. Here's what he says. John 10:1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. The first point here is, you only become a shepherd if you go through the door, That is by God's means. If God calls you, you're a shepherd. There's no self-appointed shepherd. There's no shepherd by birth. It's only when God calls you. If you sneak in the church and try to appoint yourself a pastor, Jesus says the thief comes here to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what a bad pastor is. They come to steal, kill, and destroy. Think of what are they stealing? A bad shepherd, I like to think of as the narcissist. They come and when they preach, they're preaching themselves. They're not preaching Christ. And they're in effect stealing from God the devotion of the sheep for themselves. Killing, what is killing? I believe that's the hypocrite pastor. That's the pastor that comes up here and says one thing, but then in private he does dark and evil things. And when it comes to light, the sheep see it and they say, oh, I'm out. No, I can't follow this. No, Christ isn't real because of what I'm seeing over there. And in effect, the hypocrite pastor kills the sheep. And the destroyer, what's the destroyer bad pastor? That's the one that's a sociopath that just loves conflict and turmoil. And when you go to their churches, they're always in disarray and pain. Christ says, if you see a pastor doing that, they're a thief and a robber. They've snuck into the pen to harm the sheep. They're not real pastors. But have you noticed this across time? It's very hard to tell the good pastors from the bad pastors. In fact, many times the bad pastors are better preachers. They present themselves better. They look better. They're more winsome. How do you tell the good pastors from the bad pastors? Well, here's what Jesus says in verse 3. It's that the sheep hear the pastor's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The shepherd knows the sheep by name. That's a good shepherd. Bad shepherds don't know their sheep. Their sheep are just objects to them to be used. Good shepherds know their sheep, and their sheep know them. And when the Bible says name, it means that you really know somebody. Not just that you know the sound of their name, but you know their health, you know their history, you know their strengths, you know their weaknesses, you know their vulnerabilities. And Pastor Leonard, a good pastor is a pastor that knows the names of his sheep. And I assure you that Pastor Leonard is a good pastor. Now, if you were to work among the Bedouin of Israel, you'd see that every shepherd has this. And in Psalm 23, David says, your staff, O Lord, as my shepherd, is a comfort. This is the tool of a shepherd. Here's what Jesus says. When the good shepherd has brought all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. There's a relationship there. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So the good shepherd, he goes out of the pen, and he leads the sheep. That means he's going in front of the sheep, out into the unknown of the dangers of the wilderness, to lead them to waters and pastures. Now, there's two kinds of flocks in the Middle East today. There's goats and sheep. Goats, you lead a very specific way. You get behind the flock, you take your staff, and you jab at them and say, go, go that way, go this way, go, go, go. We've all seen pastors that lead that way. They're awful. They destroy the church. But the shepherd, the good shepherd, he leads by going out in front with his staff, pointing, this is where water is, this is where green pastures are. And because the sheep know his voice, and he knows them by name, they follow. That beautiful picture is what Christ wants to see in his church. That is what a good shepherd is. Verse 11, I am, and you know that's a divine reference. Jesus is saying, I am God. I am the good shepherd. Now here's the mark of the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus Christ is the chief model of a pastor. And self-sacrifice is the defining mark of Jesus Christ. And that's what pastors need to emulate as they copy Christ. Bad shepherds will not tolerate pain or suffering, When they see the wolf, they flee. They don't want to deal with all that pain or suffering. They're out. The good shepherd sees the wolf. He takes his staff, and he gets in between the wolf and the sheep, and he protects the sheep. Who's this wolf, by the way? Satan. Yeah, Satan's just entered the picture in Jesus' parable here. Wolves have one tactic with the sheep. They can't attack the shepherd. Well, they do sometimes, but it's usually pointless. What they do is they get in the middle of the flock and divide it and scatter it, and then the weak of the flock get left behind, and they go and target the weak in the flock. So if you want to get Satan's attention, separate yourself from this flock and start making noise, and the wolf will come find you. Sheep have only one way to protect themselves apart from the shepherd, and that's to stay in the middle of the flock. You stay with God's people, keep faithful in church, surround yourself with other sheep, and you're safe. But you start to drift from church, start to quit attending, find that life is busy, get yourself an injury or a weakness, and the wolf will come for you. Now, a good shepherd sees that occurring, and he goes after the lost sheep, and he saves them with his staff. What I know about Pastor Leonard is he has decades of encountering hardship and suffering and pain in ministry, and he stayed the course. Pastor Leonard is a good shepherd that will stand up for the flock. He will watch out for the weak and vulnerable and protect you from the wolf. He's a man that understands self-sacrifice. Jesus concludes verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So Jesus is the good shepherd, the ultimate pastor for you and me. He knows us, we endeavor to know him, and in knowing him, we see the Father. This word, by the way, when Jesus says, "I lay my life down," that's the same Greek word as when we lay our hands on someone to ordain them. It's a way of saying you're separated to this completely. You're ordained, in other words. So if I can call the elders up, Pastor Leonard as well, you'll come up on stage here. The world has always been full of great cities, superior technologies, strong armies, highly developed industries, but God chooses the lowly office of the shepherd. The shepherd is the supreme model for leading God's people. By the way, this applies to all the elders as well. You are the shepherds of this body. So everything I've said applies to you. You will hold this, Pastor Al. This is just an earthly token to recognize that Pastor Leonard has been ordained. So pastors, first and foremost, are to know Jesus Christ, stay connected to the Father. Secondly, you must pastor the sheep. Bring the sheep to know Jesus Christ and make sure that you all, you men, know each sheep by name, know the condition of the flock. And last, you must take your staves as elders and pastors and guard the sheep from wolves and robbers. Seek out those who are scattered, isolated, and do not let them be destroyed. Well, Reverend Dr. Leonard Tavernelli. Reverend means worthy of honor. We get that from 1 Timothy 5:17. By the way, reverend is kind of the title that you use once someone's ordained, especially in a formal setting. We in the Free Church don't make a big deal about it, but if you want to make Pastor Leonard feel proud, call him Reverend Doctor. Doctor is the highest educational degree a pastor can achieve, and Pastor Leonard here has achieved his doctorate. Studying a congregational change, by the way. Very fascinating study. Leonard, do you know what your name means? Lion. Strong lion is what Leonard means. And blushing, do you know what Tavernelli means? Tavern. But the Italians can correct me. I believe it's more like hospitable place or inn that's meant by tavern. Strong lion, hospitable inn. Today, the people of Bethel Community Evangelical Free Church, as well as 1,600 other evangelical free churches nationwide, 370,000 saints, and 500 missionaries worldwide, we affirm that God has called you to be a hospitable, strong lion in God's kingdom. You have in your hands a staff. Use this staff wisely among the sheep. It's meant to be a comfort. Guard them, keep them, lead them, discipline them when you have to, feed them, and ultimately lead them to Jesus Christ. We recognize and affirm that God has gifted you as a shepherd, a pastor, a teacher, a mentor, and a discipler of God's children. Know the work that you do here on earth will reap eternal fruit in the kingdom of heaven. May God fill you with his Spirit immeasurably. May God increase his church under your watchful shepherding until the chief shepherd or pastor appears and you receive the unfading crown of glory. We give him a hand. All right, and in keeping with biblical tradition, elders, would you place your hands on Pastor Leonard, and Al, would you say a prayer committing?
Thank you for the example that he has set. And Lord God, we play a wrestling over him. And Lord God, we are so grateful to have him as our pastor. God, we ask that as a result of these things, that we would be a people who would follow hard after you, that we would see our community changed, that we would see people come to faith in Jesus Christ, disciple to live and love him and to draw others to him. But God, it just starts with a small piece, one person, two. We thank you for Pastor Leonard. Appreciate you bringing him here to us. Lord God, we recognize along with, as elders we recognize, and with our church and all the